talk about apostolic esprit. If you have your Bibles, join me in Acts chapter 13. I want to show you something from Acts 13. This is by no means a sermon. This is just really a parallel idea about, and I'm going to use it as a springboard. So I'm not really preaching here. I'm just using the scripture to illustrate what I'm going to do for the rest of the evening. So Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. I'll give it a running start. I'll start in verse 1, but I only have 2 and 3 up there. God's word says this: "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Now this should be a fairly popular or famous or well-known passage of Scripture. This is the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. So if you'll remember, Paul was out of Jerusalem. He was going as Saul to be the persecutor of the Christians. He was on his way to Antioch there to persecute them. And he was arrested. He was drawn up short by the Lord himself, a vision of God, which brought him to his knees. He went on and met Ananias, who shared with him further, baptized him, started that discipleship work. Saul eventually went back to Jerusalem, and you remember that some of the disciples were real scared and nervous, as you can imagine, with him in the presence, and they ultimately finally invited him back in. Barnabas came alongside of him, and then ultimately the church moved up into Antioch and began a great work. They really flourished there. It was said that it was there that they were first called Christians. And then in chapter 12, you see some of the back and forth exchange between the church in Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. And then in chapter 13, we find this group of prophets and teachers gathered together, praying over what God would have them to do. And God, through His Holy Spirit, spoke to this group and said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them." And from then onward, from that point on, what we see is these two men being used, and then finally them being split apart, and Paul continuing his missionary journeys. And so there was this moment in time where the people at Antioch were looking, waiting for God to give them direction for the future. And He did it. He gave them direction both supernaturally as He spoke directly to them, but also through the leadership style, the leadership passion, the leadership movement of Paul and Barnabas. And they began to do what really turned the world upside down for the Lord. And so I use that to bring us to an understanding. Let me just walk you through it real quickly. And then after that, we'll look at this together. So this concept of apostolic esprit comes from several facts. First, the Holy Spirit has plans for local congregations. All right, so that's where we need to start. We need to understand that God has a plan for us, and His plan for us involves more than just those of us in this room or this group that's here. His plans for us involve ultimately the whole world. So God has plans for our church to do something that we can't do either as individuals or even imagine as a group. So when the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and Barnabas, they had no idea that God was going to use them to turn all of Europe upside down for the gospel's sake. And so that's something that we have to come to grips with, that God has a plan for us that we can't imagine. And let me just say this, we can't control it either. All right, so God's plan for us is bigger than we can imagine and also bigger than we can control. God is doing something through us. So the Holy Spirit has plans for congregations and leaders. Number two, the church participates in hearing the Spirit and affirming, following His lead. So what you see here in this group, they're gathered together. Holy Spirit says, I've got plans for Paul and Barnabas. And so the group acknowledged that, laid hands on them, and sent them out. Okay, so the church was participating in what God was doing. This is important because it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas saying, we believe that this is what we're supposed to do. Now, y'all aren't to participate. Y'all just sit right here and we'll be back. This was the group recognizing what God wanted them to do and acknowledging it in the leadership and participating in it. And so we have inherited. Now, I'm going to say something that Baptists are going to bristle over. Usually I champion us Baptists, but I'm going to say something now that's going to catch you off guard. And I don't mean to say this in a bad way, so just stick with me. After I offend you, stay with me and let me bring you back to speed, okay? But I think that Baptists believe that the church is supposed to be more democratic than the Bible has called it to be. Okay? And what I mean by that is that we somehow think that the church is a democracy and the best vote wins, or the majority of the group wins. And that's not it at all. Nowhere close to the Bible. Now, there are other people, and maybe even some Baptist preachers, who think that whatever the preacher wants wins. And that's not true either. You say, well, what is it? It's some kind of a togetherness between them. Nope. We got to find out what God wants, because this is His church. Now, originally, where Baptists have come to the understanding that it's a democracy, and I use that word very, very loosely, where we came to the understanding that it's a democracy is because if you understand Baptist theology or practice of church, we believe that every member is a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian. And so every member ought to be able to hear what God is saying to them through the Spirit that dwells within them. And so the only way for us to do it together is for us to get together and say, okay, what's the Lord saying to us? And then it comes out to a vote. But it's not what each person wants. It's not like, well, I want this carpet to be, I don't even know what color carpet this is. It's got all kinds of colors in it. That doesn't work. I don't know what color the ceiling needs to be. You know, I want white, and I want blue, or I want brown. And that's not important, the color of the ceiling, ultimately. But whether we do things for the Lord, how we do things for the Lord, how we're going to go on mission for Him, those things do matter, and we need to do what He wants us to do, not what we think we ought to do. Does that make sense? All right. And so it's not a pastor saying we've got to do it this way, and it's not a people saying we've got to do it this way. It's a church, a unified body, saying we need to hear from the Lord. And we won't move until we do. We'll wait until we know what God wants for us to do. And so this is very important. That's what you see. You see this togetherness both in the leadership and also in the congregation of the church. So that means that those plans, that is plans for the future, born of the Spirit, originating with the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, carried through the life of a leader and affirmed by the congregation, is how God works in His churches. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? Okay, so it's this togetherness, but it begins and ends with the Lord. We need to hear from the Lord. It's one of the reasons why we protect our membership so closely. It's why every person that walks down front, I ask them about their relationship with the Lord, about their obedience to the Lord in the sense of baptism and church membership and those kind of things. It's because we protect this body so we know when the Lord is leading us that we can at least assume that we're all being led by the Spirit of God. It's also why we have to be careful that we don't let sin creep into our hearts and us become estranged as individuals from the leadership of the Lord, and then try to participate in the business of the church, because you'll have people who are apart from the Lord trying to do God's work. And that just can't happen. It won't work out well at all. Does that make sense? You understand? So those are the concepts behind what I'm going to share with you today. And so remember, this is part of, well, I can't do everything at once. I wish I could. Okay, turn the page, set the Bible down, flip the slide. There we go. All right, so we're still looking for our kingdom concept. It's a simple, clear, big idea that defines how First Baptist will glorify God and make disciples. Every church is called to glorify God and make disciples. How are we going to do it? This is our kingdom concept. If you remember, turn the page, put the Bible down, set it down. If you remember, top left is the context that we're in, this local predicament. Top right is the resources that God has put together and people and things that are us. I know that's not quite good grammar, but you get it. Us. This is who we are, and so that's that top right. Tonight, we're moving down to this bottom circle, which is called our apostolic esprit. And it's this question: what particular focus most energizes and animates our leadership? So what do we think God is calling us to do? How are we responding? Again, I recognize that there are more leaders than just me, both in this room and also in our church. But I also believe that it's part of what God does when He calls a pastor to a church is He puts a pastor with a vision for the church, where we need to go. There is leadership in the pastoral office. And so part of what y'all have done, when you all stood around, we were in this room first, I answered lots and lots of questions, and then we went over next door and I preached and we voted. And when y'all extended the call for me to be the pastor, what you were asking me to do was come and be your pastor, which means guarding, it means feeding, and it also means guiding the sheep. And so this is part of that process. I know, based on personal history and also based on things you've been taught, that this right here is where people start to get a little squirmy. Okay, you're like, okay, I don't know if we can trust this pastor. I don't know if we want to. But what you have to understand is no church, no organization, no anything can be led by 250 individuals. It just doesn't work that way. We don't do it in government. We don't do it anywhere. You didn't do it in your job. We don't do it anywhere. Somebody has to be the one that provides the framework in which everybody moves. And that role is my role. And it's a heavy burden. And I do it with great fear and trepidation on two accounts. One, and this is the light one. One, I don't want to displease you. I want to lead you well. I want you to come out the other end being closer to the Lord, being more effective in your witness, being stronger as a body. I want all those things to happen. And so I'm fearful. But that's the least of my worries, really. There's coming a day when I'm going to have to stand before God and answer for everything that I've done. And no offense, but I fear Him a lot more than I fear you guys. You understand? I mean, this is a big deal. And there are times, you can ask Myra, there's times when I say, I don't want to do this anymore. Not just with here, but I mean, I don't like that kind of pressure. I wish I could just, you know, trip through life and enjoy the roses and all that kind of stuff without having to worry about everything all the time. But there is coming a day, whether I like it or not, where I'm going to stand before God and He is going to call into account all of the things, every decision that I've ever made as your pastor and as pastor at Kirby Woods and as pastor at Oakhurst Baptist Church. And I mean, that's going to be my accounting. And so I'll just tell you, that makes my knees knock sometimes. And so I say all this to say this is where we are and this is where we're at. So the question is, what animates our leadership? And so I started thinking through, okay, what is something that I could share to you? If I could just share with you what I want to see from First Baptist Church Concord, if I could, and this really goes to any church, but what's the passion that I bring here? And so I'm glad you asked that, because that's what I'm going to share with you for the next few minutes. Just what passion I have. The first is a church that worships. A church that worships. Now, these are loaded statements, and I don't have time to go through all of them, but they're loaded. A church that worships first the one triune God. That is, that we worship the real God of the Bible, the one who is. I don't want us to worship the God of the culture. I don't want us to worship a God of our own choosing. I don't want us to sit up around and make up which God we worship. I want to worship the one who is Father, Son, and Spirit, the one that is in Scripture, and that's really what animates me. I know that if our churches, plural, don't experience some kind of renewing act of the Spirit when it comes to worship, American churches are going to be dead in my lifetime. And you're seeing it all around. And so for particularly our church, my desire is to lead us to worship the one true God, not worship ourselves. That means our preferences don't matter. Just like I said, we're not a democracy where we all get together and vote and we do whatever. We want to hear from God and do what He wants us to do. The same way with worship. We want to please Him, not somebody else. Not us. Not us. We want Him to be pleased with our worship. And so worship the one triune God, not ourselves. And listen, not our culture. Not the culture that's here now. Not the culture that was here 30 years ago. And not the culture that we don't know. We don't want to worship the culture. We want to worship the Lord. And we want Him to be the center of our culture. It's all, about our worship. It's all about Him. Not just worship the one triune God, but we want to worship in spirit and in truth. And so, remember Jesus was there with the woman, the Samaritan woman, and she asked, you say we have to worship, or your people say we have to worship in Jerusalem. Our fathers say we have to worship on this mountain. Which one is right? And Jesus said there's coming a day when you'll worship in spirit and in truth. And this is what we need to worship. This means supernatural worship. Now, I know whenever I say the word supernatural, we all get nervous, and I do too. Because I said it earlier, and I'll say it again. When we're talking about supernatural leadership, we are talking about a person, the Holy Spirit of God, whom we cannot control. And that means that we're not in charge anymore when we have supernatural worship. It means that we have relinquished what our worship looks like. I'm always nervous to say this on a Sunday morning. I'll say it on Wednesday night because you'll get it. But on Sunday morning, I'm nervous to say it, because what happens if all of a sudden the Spirit wants us to say, stay 6 hours instead of just 1 hour and 15 minutes? You know what I mean? Because we got a pot roast in the oven. But here's what I think. I think that our worship services would look differently if we really worshiped in spirit. They would be completely different. Now it'd make us all uncomfortable, but they would be a lot different. And so my desire, and I don't know what they look like. You say, well, Pastor, what are you thinking? I don't know. Here's the fearful thing for me to say. I'm just going to confess this. I've been a Baptist. Well, I've been a Christian for 43 years of my life. 43 years. And I don't know how many times, I know I have been in some, but I don't know how many, maybe less than 20 times, when we really worshiped in spirit, where it wasn't controlled by an order of service or by a watch or by the next thing on the calendar, but where we just got still and worshiped. That's a big deal. So a church that worships in spirit and truth, biblical worship, though, it has to stay the bounds of that. Obviously, okay, so the Holy Spirit moved on men of old to write the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead us to do things that are contrary to Scripture. So when we're talking about worshiping in spirit and truth, you'll understand that both of those things will happen at the same time if we do it right. We are in the boundaries of Scripture, led by the Spirit of God, and both of those are. So I'm not talking about anything with excess. I'm just talking about true real spirit, spiritual worship. And that leads me to the last one, without reservation or pretense, that we are authentic in our worship, that we are just, that we're just who we are, that it's okay to confess our struggles, because we're accepting of that, because none of us are going to stay in our struggles. If we could just confess our struggles, if we could just be real about this thing, we make it get over our struggles, because we'd have accountability. We'd have people come alongside. So the first thing that I want you to see is this idea of a church that worships. I long for that, y'all. I don't want to die not having seen that. I want to experience that kind of worship where we're not worried about the music selection, and we're not worried about whether the choir was wearing robes or not. We're not worried about whether everybody's dressed up or not. And we're not worried about if somebody's sitting in our seat or not. And we're not worried about whether we struggled in our marriage on the way to church or not. Because when we get to church, we are going to be right with God, because everything, we're just going to lay everything at the altar, and we're going to be who we're supposed to be. And we're going to sing just out of the overflow of joy that's in our hearts. And we're going to hear the word and tremble at it and weep over it and shout because of it, all of those things. And I want that to characterize my experience. And maybe this is more about me than it is you. It's just what fires me up. This is what I want. I want to worship the Lord. And I want to worship, this is getting a little bit ahead, but I want to worship with my friends. You know, I want it to be safe. And I want it to be overjoyed. And I want us to just be able to be who we're supposed to be. So that's the first thing, a church that worships. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Here's one thing that I know, and I'm praying over it and I'm looking at it. For sure, without a doubt in my mind, we don't pray enough. Not a doubt in my mind, we don't spend enough time in corporate prayer in the worship service. If you go through the book of Acts, every time that God moved, they were praying. Every single time. So that's part of it. That's part of it. Part of it is probably, there are some other things that prohibit it. Probably lots and lots of announcements that we do in the middle of our, kind of right in the middle of what we do. That anything that distracts from the Lord. So true worship is God-centered. Okay, so the minute that you begin to be God-centered, whatever that looks like, however that moves, once you become God-centered, anything that shifts off of being God-centered becomes a distraction. So anything that takes the focus off of God and places it on a person, or places it on ourselves, or places it on something else. It's why I try so hard not to make dumb jokes. I don't always succeed at that, but I try not to make dumb jokes in the pulpit. I try not to talk about football or baseball or basketball lots. It's because we are there to worship God. And so those are just a few things right off the top of my head. One of the other things is we have to get used to the idea, if we're going to really be spirit-led in our worship, that we don't get a chance to call time out. Like who's going to say to the Lord, all right, Lord, it's done. We got to go home and eat. And so that's something, but that's programmed into who we are. So even me, who longs for this, does this a lot. You know, because we're Americans. Our lives are run by this little timepiece on my wrist. And so we'd have to overcome some of those things. But I think we can still accomplish it without changing a lot of stuff. But there are some things that we'd end up having to address. The main thing, and this is the main thing, is we have to desire to worship. We have to come and really want it. And it have to be almost like this. Pastor, I don't want to leave until we worship. I don't want to leave until we worship. And all of us, when we get to that point, I'm not going to leave until my heart cries out to the Lord. Well, then that's a pretty bold statement for a congregation to have, and it would change lots about. So desire, those kind of things. That's a good question. I don't have a lot more ideas right off. Those are some of them that I'm worried about, that we don't pray enough in our gatherings. We don't pray for people enough. We don't pray for the country enough. All these things that the Bible tells us clearly to do, I just am not leading you to do that, and I need to change that. So that's part of it. That's part of it. The Bible doesn't lay out a worship service, but it does tell us a lot of things that ought to be done, and we probably ought to do those things when the Bible tells us to do them. So the first is a church that worships. The second is a church that loves. First, loves one another. By the way, all the love one another commands are ultimately given in the confines of the New Testament church. When the Bible says love one another, it's not talking about the world. It's talking about Christians. Now, we'll get to the rest of the world in a second. It doesn't leave that unaddressed. But when we talk about love one another, we're talking about those in the kingdom, those who belong to the church. We ought to love one another. That means that we need to be known for our kindness. I happen to believe that our church is known for that, but that doesn't keep us from striving for that more. And so known for kindness and known for unity. If we get the first one right, worship, we'll get the second one right, unity. Those follow one another. But we need to be known for our unity. That is that we don't have to agree on every single little thing, but we have to be unified in purpose so that we're headed in the same direction. In Amos 3:3, Amos writes, "Can two walk together unless they're agreed?" And so that's true. If we're going to move together, we have to be in agreement. We have to love one another. Not just love one another, but we need to love our families. Strong marriages care for children, also care for adults, senior adults, those kind of things. But when we talk about a church that loves, we want to love one another, but we also want to cultivate a love in our families. We want to see marriages that stretch and stretch and stretch. We want to see husbands that love their wives like Christ loves the church. We want to see wives that respect their husbands. We want to see all of the stuff that the Bible calls us to do in Scripture when it comes to that. And we want it just to, because friends, I want you to know, strong families are one of the greatest needs in our culture, but also in the world. That's what we have to offer. And yet so quick, we want to run away from that sometimes. We're afraid that we're going to offend single folks. This is not to exclude single folks. This is just to champion the families that we have in our church. And because we love one another, we want our church to be a family for those who are single. So we're a family for those, and then we want strong, what we'd call nuclear families or other families in our church. And then a church that loves our neighbors. By the way, who is your neighbor? Yeah. Our neighbors are the world, and so we should love our neighbors. And if that's not enough, we should love our enemies. We should love those that persecute us. All of these things that Jesus has called us to do, we ought to be known for our love. So a church that worships, a church that loves. I think that we're close in lots of ways here. I don't think a radical transformation needs to be done here. But I do think that, as with every command of the Lord, every call of Jesus, we can always do it better. We can always walk closer. But a church that loves. By the way, these aren't things that I've spotted in our church. I've kind of gone down that road. These are things that I desire in any church that I belong to. This is my heart. I thought a lot about, they have examples and other things that I've read about apostolic esprit, and I think, like, I don't have a way to do anything. I just want us to be as biblical as we can be, and so that's what you'll see as it's spread out here. So a church that worships, a church that loves, a church that goes. So we're not satisfied with just being on this piece of ground and then going our separate ways and not affecting around us. I believe that this is also biblical. A church that goes, by the way, intentionally, not just as we go, which is also true, but that we intentionally go and seek the lost. We pray for the lost. We look for the lost. We seek to make friends with the lost. We seek to love the lost. Our whole desire is to bring Jesus to bear on someone who may not know Christ. And so a church that goes, not just searching for, but rescuing. We don't want to just be friends, but we want to show them the good news of Jesus. We want to bring the gospel to bear in their life. Not just intentionally, but consistently. That means when times are good, and also means when times are tough, that both of them do this. I put a lot of thought into this. I'm going to tell you something that I think. I don't like what I think. I wish it weren't so. I wish we could do it differently, but I'm going to tell you what I think. I think that the church is stronger when it's being persecuted than when it's thriving. I think that a persecuted church shows Christ. Now, I wish it weren't so. I wish we could have everything that we have right now and then still do and still be effective in what God has called us to do. But I'm afraid that history shows that that's not necessarily true. History shows us that the churches that are persecuted are the ones that make the biggest difference where they are. Right now, the biggest, as far as we know, the biggest awakenings, gospel-changing movements that are taking place on the face of the globe are in China and in Iran. Those two places, the church is blowing up. And it's also where they're suffering the greatest persecution. In fact, what you see going on between China and Hong Kong in some ways is because of the Christian movement that's spreading throughout China right now, the gospel in these house churches. And you see it all around. By the way, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in China. Many of them are being killed. Their organs are being harvested. And there's a terrible atrocities taking place in China right now. All that to say, the church is still booming there. But we need to consistently go, not just when times are good, not just when we have money, not just when everything is hunky-dory at church, but also when times are tough. We have to keep that goal in front of us, that we are a missionary people. And that we are called to share the gospel with the world. And we're to do it strategically. That's what we're talking about. That's all this, these last 10 weeks and into the future, all of this is about going strategically. How are we going to be the best missionary church we can be in this context that we're in? So, a church that worships, a church that loves, a church that goes, and a church that equips. You say, what are we supposed to equip people to do? Well, there's a lot of things that you can equip people to do. There's lots of ways that we could spend our time, lots of procedures, lots of good things. But the best things are to take lost people and to take growing Christians and to take one another and turn us into a people that worship, a people that love, and a people that go. What I've just described to you and outlined before you comes from Scripture. It comes from two places, and both of them are great. The Great Command, which is love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, worship, and love others as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So people who worship, equip people to worship, equip people to love. The Great Command. And also the Great Commission. Disciples to go and equipping them. So making and maturing disciples. The difference between making and maturing. Making is you win people to Jesus. He said baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. and teaching, maturing, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's this, a church that equips. Listen, I can't imagine anything better in a church than to obey the great command and then to obey the great commission and do it in such a way that we are reproducing ourselves. So long after Jim Collier falls dead, long after Jesus takes us home to be with him, we have our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids who are still doing worship, love, evangelism, and equipping. That is what fires me up. When we did our spiritual gift survey, I told you prophet is high in my life. And a prophet is just someone who discerns the times and says, hey, let's go back to the scripture. Let's look at this. I'm not a creative genius. Some of you know that by now. You've seen my PowerPoint slides. You know how they're just black and white with orange and blue stripes on them. And they're just, I'm not a creative genius. But I do know what the Bible says. And I do believe that if we'll love God and love people and we'll make disciples and teach them, equip them to do all these other things, I believe that what we'll see is God just be all over our church. None of this is new. None of this is revolutionary. But this is who I am in the Lord. I'm not somebody else. I'm like a one-trick pony. You know, I told you last week, I asked you if all you have is a hammer, then all the world's a nail. That's me. That's the way every church is the same, and, you know, the Bible is true. That's kind of the way my apostolic esprit is to say, hey, let's worship in spirit and truth. Let's go where God leads us. Let's see people won to Christ. And let's enjoy it by loving each other all the way. That's what makes me tick. That's what drives me. That's when I get up in the morning, I'm asking these questions. How can I lead our people to worship better? How can I lead our people to love better? How can I lead people to win the lost better? How can I lead people to equip better? And that's really all I've got time for. That's what drives me. And by the way, I'm not great at all this. That's what's even more daunting. This is easy to say. It's harder to do. Because it's hard in my own life to be disciplined, and then it's hard for me to discipline others in that. But that's what we've been called to do. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity that you've given me to be able to just come in and open God's Word and say, this is what it says. This is what we ought to do. And y'all be willing, yeah, Pastor, that's what we want you to do. Let's go. And so that's what connects me. What we're going to do in the future, I'm going to take questions or any comments. We have a little bit of time. For the first time ever, I'm 15 minutes early. Jim Morris has died. Polly, you're going to have to take him out and resuscitate him. He just fell over. Choir, you're going to be able to go in just a minute. But here's what we're going to do. Next week, we're going to come together and we're going to put all these things on top of each other. And we're going to try to see, zero in on what this kingdom concept is that God has for us, looking at where we are. By the way, Aaron read to me of the top 20 fastest growing economies in North America, Concord, North Carolina is number 16. The fastest growing economy in North America because of Charlotte and the movement as a bedroom community out from Charlotte. So I just put that back into your put that in your pipe and smoke it. Put that in your apple wagon and let you pull it. That's what we were talking about. So we take the context that we're in, and we take the resources that God has given us, and we take this leadership esprit that we have, and we put that together, and we see where it takes us. And we see what God is going to do through our church. So with all that said, what have any questions, any comments, anything you'd just like to be said? Yes, ma'am. What's his first name?
His name is Kevin.
Kevin. Well, Miss Pam, we'll pray for you.
And also pray that we could get help because we're living in a motel right now. They're trying to put him in a long-term facility because he's, like I said, he's threatened to kill others. He wants to kill the people who hurt him as a child. And their mom is on 10 years probation and on the pedophile list. So just pray for the children. There was Kevin, is 15. Michael just turned 13. And Selena is 19.
What's your husband's name, Miss Pam?
My husband's name is Johnny.
Johnny. Okay, we'll pray for you right now. Yeah. Lord, I lift up Johnny and Pam to you and their grandchildren. Lord, I ask that you'd minister to them and give them great grace today. Lord, we pray especially for Kevin and ask that you'd give him peace and comfort. Lord, I pray that you'd let him know your nearness to him. God, I ask that you would open his eyes and show him yourself. And Lord, let him find peace. I pray that you would give those who are ministering to him just a clarity about his situation and a way to walk with him through it. Lord, I pray for these other grandchildren and ask that you'd minister to them and give them grace. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with this family. Watch over them now. I pray that you would, that your will would be done in their lives and that you would bring great comfort. And Lord, I pray that we would just see your hand and your handiwork about them. Lord, watch over this family in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll do that. Let me do this. I'd like to talk to you for just a few minutes afterwards. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the choir right now. Choir, y'all can go ahead and go. Thank y'all for being here. Please keep this family in your prayers. And is there anybody else that has any comments or would like to follow up with anything that I said? Yes, sir. Thanks. That's good. Anybody else? All right. Good. Well, thank y'all for being here tonight. We will continue this next week. Don't tell anybody I was this early because I don't want anybody to get used to it. All right. So thank you very much. God bless you. And I'll see you on Sunday. Oh, wait. Tomorrow night, Man Church. So be back for Man Church tomorrow night. Friday night, we have a football meal, if you can be a part of that. And then Sunday, we have Baptist men at 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock Baptist men. And then we will be back together for Sunday school and all that. Light weekend. God bless you. You're dismissed.